2 Kings chapter 2. In many ways, the life of Elijah has been leading up to this point. We've been preparing for it since Elijah cast his mantle or cast his robe upon the shoulders of Elisha a few chapters ago. And Elijah called Elisha to follow him to be his servant, and Elisha was known as the one who poured water on the hands of his master Elijah. But now we see the transition from Elijah to Elisha as the mantle falls from the shoulders of the master to his servant. 2 Kings chapter 2, we're going to be reading the first 14 verses, and that's found on page 356. 2 Kings chapter 2, starting at verse 1. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha replied, "but do not speak of it." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, Elisha, the Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives, and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," he replied, "but do not speak of it." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them walked on. 50 men from the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on the dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you?" "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. "You have asked a difficult thing," Elijah said, "yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours, otherwise not." As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel." And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them apart. He picked up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak that had fallen from him and struck the water with it. "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" he asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. That's as far as reading together in God's Word. We pray for the blessing of God's Spirit upon the preaching of that Word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what will happen to your life's work after you retire? What will happen to the focus and direction of your life after you depart from this life? Will your co-workers continue your work? Will your children carry on your family's mission? As you may remember, when President Biden took office a few months back, he spent the first days effectively undoing all of the executive orders that President Trump had signed. Much of the work that one person does can be undone by the next. That can happen in our lives. But the question before us is this: will the work that Elijah began continue in the ministry of Elisha? Will the apprentice continue his master's work? Today we find Elijah passing the baton to Elisha, and in our text from 2 Kings 2, we move in many ways from promise to fulfillment. We move from the Old Testament, the expectation of something great to come, to the New Testament of fulfillment. from John the Baptist, if you will, to Jesus Christ. So today we consider this theme, that Jesus Christ reveals the power and presence of the Spirit as Elisha takes up Elijah's mantle. In our first point, we see Elisha's commitment to his master and his master's work. Elisha will not turn aside. He will not turn to the right or to the left. We see this repeatedly as Elijah speaks to Elisha, his servant, "Stay here, turn back from following, do not come any further." I hope you have your Bibles open. You can find this in verses 2, 4, and 6, almost the exact same words, where Elijah says, "Stay here, stop following, go back. The Lord has sent me to go forward. Go back to your home, go back to your own territory, go back to your own family, go back to your previous work. I am called to go forward, return to the life from which you came." Elijah is giving Elisha the option. Choose you this day which path you will take. If you follow me, Elisha, you know what kind of life you are embarking on. You will be hated. You will be hunted. People will mock you because of your office and calling. You will be called upon to minister to a people that are stubborn and rebellious. You'll be called upon to do difficult, seemingly impossible work. And to each and every one of these statements, to each and every one of these requests that Elijah makes, Elisha says, "No, I will go with you. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. I will not turn aside to the right or to the left. I have a total commitment to you, to your God, and to the ministry that you have begun." Elisha effectively becomes one with his master and his master's service. He commits himself and he utters a vow that is very unfamiliar to us, but we find it repeatedly in the scriptures, in the Old Testament. "As surely as the Lord lives, and as you yourself lives." This is a vow. It's a common vow and promise made by the Israelites. "As certainly as the Lord lives." If God exists, if God is the God of the living, if God is a God who is present, since God is real, and because God is real and present and he hears my word, I commit myself to following you. I will certainly do that which I have said. It's a promise and a vow. Three separate times in three separate locations, Elijah says to Elisha, "Stay here, the Lord has called me on." Elisha says, "I will go with you." Elisha will not forsake. Elisha will not turn back. Three separate times, he is being tested and tried. Will you, Elisha, be faithful to your calling, to your mission? Will you turn back and receive the kingdoms of this world? Will you turn back to your former friends, to your former life, to your former family? Or will you take up your cross and follow me? There is a friend that sticks closer than a brother, to be sure, but Elisha is not just committed to a person. Elisha is not just following because he loves him as a friend and companion. He is committed to his calling. He will not turn aside nor forsake what he has been called to do. Now, this kind of commitment is very uncommon today. In a general sense, people are just uncommitted. We find this when we look at the church life. You can hop from church to church, never really becoming connected to a local body. You can relocate. You can start a job and quit a job anytime you want to. You can fail to put down roots. You can jump ship whenever something becomes difficult and challenging. You can avoid the situations of hardship by fleeing and going somewhere else. We find that all the time in our present world. But this, particularly the calling, this calling to be a Christian and to follow Christ through thick and thin, through the valley, through the hardship, through the veil, through the valley of death, it's one that is not to be taken up lightly. And once you take it upon yourself, we must never forsake. It's very easy to be faithful to our calling, to be faithful to the name upon which we have called, the name by which we are called. When times are easy, but when times are difficult, there is a temptation to deny your Christian faith, to turn back. And the Pilgrim's Progress at the swamp of despair. When times are challenging, it's easy to turn back. But speaking generally, as Christians, we are called to follow Christ to the end, as Elisha did, to forsake family and friend, to love none other more than him, to love Christ before father, mother, daughter, or son, to go when he calls and be faithful when he beckons. But to illustrate not only this calling to be faithful in a general sense in the Christian life, more specifically in the calling of ministry within the church, church leaders, the call of ministry as pastors, shepherds, elders, deacons, is not one that can be taken lightly, nor is it one that you can abandon. Imagine for a moment the preacher of a local church who is so busy doing their own things throughout the week that they are completely unprepared for the Lord's Day. Or imagine an elder of the church who at the first sign of difficulty, or at the sheer monotony of going to meetings every month in and out, decides that this work is not for him, just decides to leave the office. No one can take the mantle of ministry upon his shoulders without counting the cost. Ministry in the church is a great blessing, but it also takes commitment and dedication. Isn't that what Scripture says? Do the work willingly and without compulsion. Elisha knew what it meant to be a follower of Christ, what the price would be, that the demand would be total and all-consuming. Having a master, and that's what the word Lord means, having a master means that someone else has complete claim on your life. And when this world beckons and calls us to follow and submit to their teaching, their desire, their way, we forsake this world and we follow Christ. We are not masters of our own lives. We belong. We've been purchased. We live at the beck and call of our Master and Lord. Our lives are not our own, but they've been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Well, now that Elisha has passed this threefold test, he will not forsake his calling. Three times he was tested and he reaffirmed his commitment to serving the God of Elijah. In our next point, we consider the request that Elijah gives. In verse 9, we read these words. When they had crossed the Jordan, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me what I can do for you before I am taken from you. Ask whatever you would ask and it would be given to you." Of all that Elijah had or could do, the only thing that Elisha asks for is this: let me inherit a double portion of your spirit. Now this phrase, tell me what I can do for you, is found a little bit later on in 2 Kings 4, verse 14. That is when Elisha is with the Shunammite, and it is known that the Shunammite woman does not have a child. So the servant says to Elisha, they have no son, they have no child, and a child is given to the Shunammite woman. But here, we notice what Elisha does not ask for. Elisha does not ask for lands or property or worldly possession. He does not seek family or children or health or prestige. Of all the things that Elisha could have asked for, he asks for a spiritual gift. This brings to mind Solomon. Remember in 1 Kings 3, the Lord appeared to Solomon and asked Solomon, what would you like? Ask and it will be given to you. What gift would you like to receive? Solomon does not ask for wealth or military victory. He asks for wisdom and discernment to be a faithful leader of Israel. So Elisha asks for wisdom and discernment to be a faithful leader in Israel. He asks specifically for a double portion of Elijah's spirit. Now, a double portion is the request of a firstborn son. Deuteronomy 21 says that a double portion was the lot given to the firstborn son as an inheritance when the father died. So when the father died, his worldly possessions were divided among his children, and the firstborn son would receive a double portion, a double inheritance. Now, in our text, Elijah is taking the position of a father, and Elijah is leaving. He asks, what would you like to have, Elisha? And Elisha says, as if he were a son, I want a double portion of your spirit. A double portion of the presence and power and wisdom that the Holy Spirit has given to Elijah. As Elijah had been anointed and appointed, equipped to do the work that the Lord had called him to do as a prophet in Israel, Elisha says, I want a double portion of that spiritual blessing and gift. To be equipped and anointed for the work of the prophet to which I am being called. I sometimes wonder, what would I have said if I were asked, what can I give for you? Of all the things that you need to do the work as a pastor or whatever line of work, if you're an elder or a deacon, of all the things that are necessary to do the work that the Lord calls you to perform, would we have asked for the greater gift? For a double portion of the Holy Spirit. And you know, of all the things that we are told to pray for, the Holy Spirit is one of the gifts that we are explicitly told God will give us when we ask. Luke 11, that's where we find the Lord's Prayer. We find the teaching of prayer. In Luke 11, verse 13, it says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find. And then Jesus says these striking words. This is Luke 11, verse 13. Will not the Father give the Spirit to those who ask Him? Will not the Father certainly give, pour out the Holy Spirit to those who ask for the Holy Spirit? Elisha asks for the Spirit. And those who ask the Father for the Spirit will receive that Spirit. I sometimes wonder myself, how often do we as God's people, how often do we as a church pray to the Father for the Holy Spirit? Academically, we know that the Holy Spirit is necessary, know what the Holy Spirit does. Do we in our prayers ask for the Holy Spirit? Do we cry out to the Father, Father, send me your Spirit? Personally, Father, I am called to be a pastor and preacher of the church, called to bring the word in season and out of season. Heavenly Father, I need your Spirit so that I can understand, that I can open, that I can apply your word to your people. And whatever calling and task you have throughout the given week, do we cry out to the Father, Father, I need your Spirit. I need your Spirit so that I can be a faithful husband and father in the home. So that I can teach my children and lead my wife. So that I can tell my little ones. That I can explain to them what God's Word says and what it means for their lives. Whatever calling, position, task that you have in a given week, do we not need the Spirit, His presence, and His power to equip us for the work the Lord has called us to do? Well, getting back to this concept of a double portion, and when Elisha is putting himself in a position of a firstborn son, You might remember what we read back in Matthew chapter 3. In Matthew chapter 3, that was the baptism of Jesus we read a few minutes ago. When Jesus was baptized, what did the Father give to His Son? When Jesus was baptized, what gift did the Father bestow on His firstborn? It was the Holy Spirit. And when the Son came up out of the water, what did the Father declare? "This is My Son, with whom I am well pleased." The gift that Jesus Christ received when He came out of the water was a double portion of the Spirit, taking the form of a dove, descending, landing, remaining on Jesus Christ, anointing, equipping Jesus to be the perfect prophet. When the Son receives the Holy Spirit at baptism, the Father identifies the Son as His beloved, the one who is well pleased. Well, now that we understand the request that Elisha makes, we find how the Lord answers this request in our last point. Now, it is interesting that although the request is made by Elisha to Elijah, it's actually the Lord who answers this request. It was the Lord that allowed, that ordained Elisha to be able to watch Elijah taken up. It was Elijah who had the mantle, but it was the Lord that caused the mantle to fall down, and with this mantle, equipping Elisha with that which he had prayed for. In verse 10, we find the significance of this because Elijah himself said, "You have asked for a difficult thing." Elisha asked for a difficult thing. In fact, Elisha asked for that which no human being could do, could give. The Holy Spirit is not a power that we can control and manipulate. The Spirit does not jump at man's every beck and call. His presence and power cannot be purchased by man. You remember that in the book of Acts? Simon Magus, he learned that the Spirit is not something you can purchase with power. He cannot be manipulated. The Spirit is totally free, like the wind, to blow, to come, as He chooses. But the Lord, in His good timing, sends His Spirit and answers the request of Elisha. So as the two are walking in verse 11, walking along, talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appear, separating the two, and then Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. First of all, we have this flaming horse and chariot that separates the two men, makes a division, separates the two. And then Elisha is taken up to heaven in a whirlwind. Now, this is contrary to popular art. If you were to look at much popular art, you will see Elijah going to heaven in a chariot pulled by flaming horses. That's not what happened. What happened is that you have these horses pulling a flaming chariot that divide the two men, and then Elijah goes to heaven in a whirlwind. Now, this whirlwind is a sign of God's presence. Exodus 15, that's the pillar of fire, that whirlwind of glory, that Shekinah cloud that accompanied God's people as they passed through the years of wandering in the desert. Isaiah 66, verse 15, the Lord will come in fire, and His chariots are like a whirlwind. And the flaming horse and chariot of fire is a reminder of God's power. He is the Lord of hosts, the God of angel armies. His ministers are flames of fire. And we find both of these aspects present on the day of Pentecost. Whirlwind and fire. What are the two signs accompanying the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon the church on the day of Pentecost? You have the sound of wind and visible flame of fire. At this site, of the chariots of fire and whirlwind by which Elijah is brought up into glory, Elisha tears his clothes. This is verse 12. He's been standing in the presence of God. He's filled with a sense of awe and wonder. But he's also filled with a sense of grief because his beloved master and mentor is now taken up and departs. And from Elijah's shoulders fall this mantle, this hairy cloak. And although it's true, anybody seeing a hairy cloak fall on the ground can pick it up and put it on their own shoulders. The answer to the request of Elisha is answered by the Lord. Because as Elisha receives this mantle, the Lord equips Elisha with the power and presence of the Spirit that Elisha had requested. So in verse 14, Elisha returns to the Jordan River. He takes that cloak, which had been used by Elijah to cause the parting of the waters, and he repeats the very same miracle. By this way, we have a beautiful affirmation and confirmation, and in fact, you will find this in the next verses, that the company of prophets in verse 15, in seeing this miracle, say these words, "The spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha." It was a visible affirmation that what had begun with the ministry of Elijah is continuing in the ministry of Elisha. The parting of the waters is an affirmation of the Spirit's presence and power. But even when we look at this parting of the waters, this is, we can't read the parting of the waters without catching a flavor of this rich symbolic purpose. The parting of the waters, we immediately are thinking of creation. Parting of the waters, separating and bringing dry ground. Who is the worker whose presence brings the separation of the water and the presence of life in creation? It's the Holy Spirit. Thinking of the parting of the Red Sea, who was present? Moses. The Israelites, traveling out of bondage, were baptized into Moses at the parting of the Red Sea. Think of the Israelites being brought to the land of Canaan. Before they're brought into the promised land, they stop at the Jordan River. The feet of the priest enter the river, and the river parts. The next generation of Israelites baptized into their military leader, Joshua. Here with Elijah and Elisha, the water parts at the presence of the Lord's prophet to prove the identity of the prophet as the one filled with the word of the Lord and anointed with the Spirit. And finally, let's not forget what we read back in Matthew chapter 3. In Matthew chapter 3, at the baptism of Jesus, we have John the Baptist and Jesus present at this very same body of water, the Jordan River. But this time, instead of the waters parting when Jesus comes up out of the water, heaven itself parts. The clouds roll back, and heaven itself parts. And instead of a mantle falling from heaven, which Jesus picks up and puts on his shoulders, the Holy Spirit himself falls from heaven and lands on Jesus Christ. It is this same Jesus Christ who was anointed, equipped, appointed by the Holy Spirit, baptizes, not with water alone, as John would say, but Jesus will baptize with the Spirit himself. Baptism is a sign, here the church, baptism is a sign of the Holy Spirit being sent and poured out on God's people. The Spirit who equips us. The same Spirit who is called in 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and self-control. The Spirit who Christ has poured out upon the church, has richly sent upon the church, that Christ in heaven is still pouring out His Spirit, sending the Holy Spirit on the church, is continuing to comfort us in our affliction. He is that comforter who dwells within. He is the Spirit who anoints us, who equips us, who enables us to be prophets, priests, and kings. As prophets, we are enabled to confess the name of Jesus Christ, our catechism says, and to speak the truth in love. Because we share in Christ's anointing, we share in Christ's double portion of the Spirit. As the spirit of Elijah rested on Elisha, the spirit of Jesus Christ rests on Christ's people. And this spirit equips us, empowers us, anoints us, sets us apart from the world, identifies us as the bride of Christ, enabling us to go out into this world and to do the work of a prophet who speaks, who declares, who tells the truth concerning our God. To conclude, the mantle that passes from Elijah to Elisha is a picture of the Spirit falling from the master to his servant. As the mantle fell from Elijah to Elisha, as the dove fell from heaven and fell upon Jesus, as the flame of fire fell upon the heads of the saints on Pentecost, showing the Spirit's presence, so God's people today share in this anointing of Christ. Our theme states, Jesus Christ reveals the power and presence of His Spirit as Elisha takes up Elijah's mantle. Power that parts water, power that brings life to dead bones, power that will wake the dead and heal the sick, loosen the tongues of the mute, and bring light to the eyes of the blind. So Elisha, we're going to see this in the next weeks, will continue Elijah's work. Because it is not Elijah's work. It's the work of the Lord. The Spirit speaking through them. But not only do we have the fulfillment of the anointing and the equipping with the Holy Spirit at the baptism of Jesus, we also find a picture of Jesus leaving and His return. Just as Elijah was brought up into heaven in a whirlwind, flaming clouds, so Jesus Christ, when He finished His earthly ministry, was brought up into heaven and hid by the clouds. It's a picture of Jesus' ascension, but it's also a picture of His return. Because Acts 1 says, in the same way that Jesus ascended, He will come back. How will Jesus come back? What will that look like? He will come back on the clouds of glory. When Jesus comes back, He'll descend on the glory cloud, on the whirlwind. But He will also come back at the head of an angel army. The angelic army of Revelation 19 is said to ride on their white horses. Angels are said to be ministers or flames of fire. Revelation 19 says that these angelic armies, these ministers or flames of fire, are following Jesus Christ, the Word of God, on that last day, following the King into battle. So when we think about what happened with Elijah, you have that whirlwind which a company which brought Elijah into glory, Jesus Christ will come back on the whirlwind of God's power and presence. And that flaming horse and chariot of fire that made a separation of division that separated Elijah and Elisha will accompany Jesus Christ's return. When Jesus comes back, He will be followed by flaming horses and chariots of fire, ridden by the angelic host. But until then, let God's people pray for the presence and power of the Spirit to fall upon us, so that we may all know the truth, love the truth, and speak the truth as prophets anointed by the Spirit of Christ. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word and for its beauty and the multiple layers and levels of fulfillment and foretaste We thank you for its picture that we find here of not only Elisha, not only Jesus Christ, but our being anointed by the Spirit. May we be filled with the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, send your Spirit. Heavenly Father, pour out your Spirit upon our hearts. Equip us for the work that we are called to do as Christians who share in the anointing of Jesus Christ. Loosen our lips to speak the truth in love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.